The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sadarbat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned. Once a rich man went to a market to employ a worker. There was a worker who had a special talent. He could discern thirsty men from their faces. So when he is employed, there was no need to ask him to serve tea or water. The rich man was shocked by this talent of the servant and employed him in his house. So, to test the worker, the rich man thought about a test. He cooked the salty food for his guests, and when they ate the food, he waited to see whether the worker can predict the thirst of the guests because of the salty food or not.
Thank you.
کم که گذشت خب غذا شور خورده بودن آب 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 نگاه کرد.
The guests started saying, water, water, but there was still no call by the worker. Again, the guest said, water, we are thirsty, but still there was no gas by the worker. When the guests went up to reach water, then the worker said, now they are serious in asking for water, so they are really thirsty. Now, thirst for the arrival of Imam al-Mahdi must be serious and not mere words. We must stand up and struggle hard to reach Allah and Imam al-Mahdi ajalallah. Then we can say that we are waiting for him in a serious manner. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
What you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches.
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
The United States criticizes most countries on the issue of equality. It boasts itself on issues of women and gender equality. It claims it believes in gender equality and equality in the workplace, but despite years of rhetoric, it has not been able to close the gender pay gap in different American industries. Women are still being paid less in the U.S. for doing the same job with the same qualifications and experience. American women are still less likely to be hired than men. African American women are disproportionately paid less than men and hired for less paying jobs. Gender pay gap. The gender pay gap refers to disparities in earned incomes between men and women for doing the same work. The equal pay for equal work movement started in the 1860s, but it wasn't until 1963 that Congress passed the Equal Pay Act. Then President John F. Kennedy said after signing the bill into law that paying men and women different wages for the same work was an unconscionable practice, and added that the average woman worker earns only 60% of the average wage for men. Almost 60 years later, this wage gap has narrowed, but women still earn less than men for doing the same job in the United States. On average, since 2020, women have earned 83% of what men have earned. So for every dollar a man makes, a woman would receive only 83 cents.
The gender pay gap is not real.
Skeptics of the gender pay gap exist, even though there's extensive research proving it's real. Only 61% of men believe that men make more than women for performing the same jobs. But the reality is, U.S. women working full-time earned just 80 cents for every dollar men earned in 2016. And the gap is even worse when broken down by race.
According to the United States Census Bureau, women on average earned 83 cents for every dollar earned on average by men in 2020. This was the most recent data the Census Bureau has released. The 17-cent difference has a considerable impact. If there was no pay gap, working women would have received close to $10,000 more per person annually. Gender-based pay discrimination has been illegal since 1963, but it is still a common practice in the United States. What is the gender pay gap, and what is its situation in the United States today?
Well, the gender pay gap is essentially it's a form of discrimination where women are doing the same work as men, the same qualifications as men, but are paid less. Over the past 30 years, there have been a lot of improvements, though recently there's kind of been a stall in, you know, the progression of women's pay. Currently, women are making on average, like over the whole, about 83 cents on the dollar that a man would make in the same job. The broader context of that goes into, you know, if you're an Asian Pacific Islander, you know, part of the AAPI group, you make about 75 cents on the dollar. Black women make about 63 cents on the dollar. Latino women make about 54 cents on the dollar. Native Americans make about 51 cents on the dollar. And if you're a working mother, you make about 58 cents on the dollar. So it's really more complicated than, you know, the broader view, you know, when you get down to it.
A Pew Research analysis in 2021 indicated that the gender pay gap has been relatively stable in the past 15 years. So there has been no real progress in this long period. On average, women have to work an extra 42 days to earn what their male co-workers earn. That is almost 2 months of extra work. This discrimination is much worse for African American women. On average, African American women receive about 62% of what men earn, and Hispanic women receive less than 55%. What is the condition of minority women, especially African Americans, in the gender pay gap?
African American women definitely are on the lower scale as it pertains to the pay gap. And we're talking about regular jobs that people do. Now, you do have some that, of course, are career women, you know, like the Oprah Winfrey's, where she's a mogul. And you may have a few who are attorneys and so forth. But in a regular, the regular status is Black women still are underpaid. And this is one of the things that we've been fighting against for a long time, for parity and equity as it pertains to money and the pay scale that Black women are supposed to have. Black women are still on the lower level as it pertains to monies that they receive per job, career, or otherwise. Black women still rank on a lower scale.
The pay gap also depends on the individual's age. The smallest pay gap is for women aged between 20 to 24, where women of this age earn 89.1 cents for every dollar their male counterpart earns. The gap increases over the course of a woman's career and is widest for women between the age of 55 to 64. This shows the long-term effects of direct and indirect discrimination, which compound over time.
What I see a need for is more focus on being paid for the quality of work that you're doing. So a man or woman, they're going to be doing different quality of work in terms of what they bring to the table, experience, skill set, and you should be paid accordingly for that and the transformation that you're making to the company. So I don't agree with paying them the same regardless of what's happening. It cannot be equal across the board. We have to take into account what is the job you're doing, your experience, your qualification, the value you're bringing to the organization, that change for sure.
It is not just the pay gap that is a problem for women. Women, especially African American, Hispanic, and Native Americans, tend to be hired in less paying jobs. Jobs that at times they are forced to do out of desperation, since these women will not be hired for any other job. The COVID-19 pandemic also had a devastating effect on the women labor force. According to the National Women's Law Center, there are still more than 1 million women missing from the labor force. What demographics does the gender pay gap mostly affect?
The gender gap for black women is about 64 cents. That is 36% lower than for white non-Hispanic men in the United States. Ironically, or perhaps not ironically, but just as importantly, it turns out that Hispanic women earn even less on average than black women. They earn 57 cents for every dollar earned by a white non-Hispanic man. And if we look at the situation of discrimination and demographic conditions, we would find that white non-Hispanic women earned 79 cents for every dollar earned by white non-Hispanic men.
Since it is more likely for women to work fewer hours so that they would be able to carry out caregiving and other unpaid duties, it is more likely for them to work part-time, which translates to lower hourly wages and fewer benefits compared with full-time workers. General discrimination also definitely plays a role, especially in workplaces where open discussion about wages are discouraged and employees are afraid of retaliation by their employers if they reveal their terms of occupation with others.
I read a statistic somewhere that like 37% of women have had, you know, another person take credit for work that they did. You know, that's incredibly unfair. Obviously the pay gap in and of itself is incredibly unfair. There's a lot of work that they're doing that they're just not recognized for, you know, like diversity and, you know, equity and inclusion work that they're not being recognized for in their evaluations. You know, the fact that the predominant amount of work at home is put on women is incredibly unfair. There's a whole host of things that make the workforce incredibly unfair and unwelcoming to women. You know, they're denied a lot of advancement, you know, in spite of doing more work oftentimes than their male counterparts are expected to do.
Experts believe there are many factors that drive the gender wage gap. Differences in industries and jobs impact the wage discrimination. For instance, jobs that historically hire majority female workforces, such as child care workers and home health aides, usually offer lower pay and less benefits than the so-called men's jobs that are jobs that hire majority male workforces, like jobs in building and construction. Does earning less mean women are more likely to get hired?
Well, you know, that's a very good question, because that notion has been floating around that that's the reason why. But again, I'm going to stick back, because a lot of things here in this country is created around racial lines. So it's intentional in many cases that you would choose to hire, in this particular case, a black woman over a black male. And that has been historically how they've operated. And so as a result of that, yes, many times offers for jobs and so forth will go to the black woman as opposed to going to the black male, because that is a part of their overall plan to keep black men at a lower scale. And so, yes, to your point, that does happen quite often, and it is a problematic area for many families, because even when that is the case, black women still do not make, by and large, the same amount of money as their white counterparts.
According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the United States has the world's highest rate of children living in single-parent households. A quarter of American children under the age of 18 live with one parent, and in 80% of these cases, the single parent is the mother. Statistics show that 4 out of 10 children were born to unwed mothers, and 1 in 6 children under the age of 18, a total of about 12.7 million, are being raised without a father.
Definitely, as a single mom, you just have less money in your wallet. There's just less money to purchase goods for your family, for yourself, you know, goods and services, as you need to maintain your family. And again, it depends on how you are impacted by the gender gap. But if you are definitely impacted in a negative way, where you are paid less for the job you're doing, then of course you have less spending power as a single mom. If it is on the flip side, then of course it's going to be, again, depending on your specific situation.
Couple the problems of single motherhood with the gender pay gap, difficulties in scoring a suitable job due to caregiving obligations leaves many American women in a volatile situation. So not only are women often left with the duty of caring for their children, finding a job would be more difficult for them, and even when they are lucky enough to find a job, they would be paid less for the same job that their male counterparts do. Single African American mothers have a more difficult situation because they would even get paid less than white women. In general, are women expected to work more for less pay?
You know, where women in particular oftentimes are expected, and they do, even when you carry, you know, the fact that many of them, of course, have families, so you're working excessive hours in the workplace, and then you also are working when you go home. And so that, of course, makes for a very long day, because you also have to take care of your children, and you have to be responsible for the cares of the family. And of course, as that's translated over into the workplace, that is adds on to more pressures and more problems, both at home as well as in the workplace.
Mothers who are able to find a full-time job are usually paid 69% of what a father makes. Mothers receive lower salaries than not just fathers, but from other women as well. This is even if the mother had never left the workforce. Many workplaces are still following a model that assumes a worker is not a primary caretaker. The other issue that affects mothers most is the lack of paid family, medical, and sick leave.
Single moms, you know, don't have, you know, partners, you know, to rely on, you know, when, you know, emergencies rise up. So they lose not only the money that they would have gotten when they went to work, because America doesn't allow for, you know, paid, you know, family leave or paid emergency leave. But they're doing literally double the work of men, of single men, because we've hefted this burden of child rearing. And I'm not saying child rearing is a burden, because it's one of the great pleasures of my life, but it is a burden in the sense that they're left to do it alone, and that's something that has to get taken care of.
Experts are expecting for the gender pay gap to widen because of the economic difficulties that are a result of the COVID-19 pandemic. Although women in the United States face discrimination in their salaries in all industries, there are some industries that the pay gap is wider. According to PayScale, which is a compensation software and data company, uncontrolled pay gap among 15 industries is largest in 5 industries.
You've been talking about nothing but ice cream since you got home.
Yeah, ice cream's delicious.
Lakeisha Brown is a single mother of two. She and her ex-husband divorced 6 years ago.
My husband took care of paying the bills. I worked full-time. We had, you know, compatible careers. But he paid the bills, and I did mothering and taking care of the house at home.
Since their breakup, splitting parenting responsibilities more evenly has allowed her to reach new financial and career goals as a human resources executive.
This was an opportunity for growth for me. It was an opportunity to make more money.
A recent survey shows single moms with a 50-50 parenting schedule are 54% more likely to earn at least $100,000 a year than those whose kids are with them most of the time. What is holding back single moms from earning more?
There is a lot of pressure on moms to be the primary parent. So we know that in 80% of separated families where the parents live separately, whether they were married or not, 80% of those, the mom is the primary custodian. That is our culture.
Today, working women in the U.S. typically earn 82 cents for every dollar a man makes. Mothers make just 75 cents for every dollar paid to fathers. And single mothers, they only make 54 cents for every dollar a married father makes.
They're not getting the support that they need. And it might not just be financial support. It also could be time to focus on perhaps returning to school, professional development, and even networking.
PayScale collected the salary information from close to a million Americans between January 2020 and January 2022 to determine the disparities between men and women in different industries. The largest gender pay gaps are in the finance and insurance, agencies and consultancies, healthcare, transportation and warehousing, and in nonprofits. It is interesting that most of these industries have more women employees than men. Are women being treated unfairly in their jobs in the United States?
Well, sexism is always an issue, you know, because of the overall view of how people look at women in general. You know, sexism is always a major component in a lot of the workforce. And when you work with individuals, because this is a white supremacist society, when you work with individuals who have that white supremacist mindset, they look down in many cases on women. They look down on their own women. And of course, they definitely, if they look down on their own women, they look down on others that are not Caucasian. So the thing is that is still a major a problem within this country relative to how women are viewed in the workplace. When you're in a workplace where they're majority men and you happen to be maybe the only or a female there, or there are a small number of female women in the fields of technology or engineering and so forth and so on, then, of course, most often women are looked and scorned and looked down upon. So this is commonplace here. Yes, it is.
More astonishing is that PayScale's research shows that when women pursue an advanced degree, the pay gap holds, and in some cases it even widens. pay scale found that the widest uncontrolled pay gap is for women with MBAs, who make only 76 cents for every dollar earned by a man with an MBA. However, women with a law degree see the smallest pay gap by earning 89 cents for every dollar earned by men with law degrees.
I think that the problem with the word unfairly has to do with, is discrimination unfair? Yes, discrimination is unfair. Women are discriminated against because they are women. They are discriminated against because the institutional structure in the United States is very unfair to women, and also because within the demographics of the United States, people of color, people of Hispanic origin, and people, Native Americans, are particularly treated unfairly, and they have less protection under the law for the problems of sexual harassment and other kinds of physical mistreatment. And so, yes, it's very, very clear that women are untreated fairly, but it is a very complex, multidimensional problem, which is very deeply rooted in the current culture in the United States.
Women have been fighting for their rights for decades in the United States. In the United States, where families are diminishing and divorces are on the rise, single mothers are finding it very difficult to make ends meet. They face the difficult task of dividing their duties at work and caring for their children, as well as discrimination in finding and keeping a job and receiving less pay compared to men for the same job. Now, if you're an African-American woman, you would have to add racial problems to those mentioned and realize it is very difficult to be an African-American woman living in America.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Welcome to this program, Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Rajabian. I am a seminary student doing my Kharij studies, and I am doing my PhD on Islamic studies. Inshallah, in this program, we will talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Well, one of the important subjects that unfortunately the young generation, all people are dealing with, that is the problem of laziness and unemployment, especially nowadays with the social media, these mobile sets that we have, playing games and things like that. And many of these things have made us, you know, like couch potatoes. have made us, you know, lazy. This laziness or unemployment, which in Islam, which in a hadith and their language are called kasal, maybe being bored, something like that. It is something that nowhere and in no place in the world and in no culture is counted as something good or a virtue or an art. Everyone to make a living, to have a good life, to do whatever he wants, he must make his best. لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Well, human won't reach anything but the things that he has made endeavor for that. This is a rule. As we have it in all the, you know, schools of thought, all the cultures, all the places, that this laziness is a bad thing, unemployment is a negative point. In Islam, it is the same. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Iyyaka wal khislatain." You should avoid two characteristics. One of them is not being in mood of doing actions and being impatient, things like that. If we are like that, if we are not patient and we are so impatient, then we see that if something haqq, something right happens that we should, you know, attach to that, here we say that no, I cannot tolerate that haqq because of being impatient. The second characteristic and trait that the Holy Prophet said that we must avoid that is kasal. وَإِن كَسَلْتَ لَمْ تُؤَدِّ حَقَّ. If you be lazy and bored, then you won't give the right of others. So we see that sometimes, you know, I'm lazy, I don't do anything, I just sit down. So here, there is a right of people, for example, that I should do that, I should do this action, and the other person is waiting for that. Because of my laziness, I just leave them. So it is highly reproached by Islam. And the same thing is about, you know, unemployment, not doing the jobs, not doing anything to make a living. Well, once the Holy Prophet saw a group of young people, they were so handsome, you know, strong arms. It was so surprising to see this scene, these young people. The Holy Prophet started to do greetings with them, and he asked them, "What do you do?" They answered, "We are unemployed, we are just doing nothing." The Holy Prophet started and became so upset and said, "Saghata min aini." That young person or those young people now are dropped from my eyes. They are not of that thing that I thought at the beginning. Some of the companions asked the Prophet, "Oh Prophet, why don't you like them? Is there any problem with unemployment, doing nothing, things like that?" The Holy Prophet answered, if a faithful person doesn't have any job and doesn't do anything, he will be obliged to spend his religion. So you should buy your religion to make a living. So I just say the rule, I just say the words. In practice, you can check it, you can apply it to see that which of people have this problem or they don't have this problem. After the break, we'll explain more.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
Welcome back to this program, Like Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. The Holy Prophet mentions four signs for a person who is lazy and who doesn't tend to do anything, you know, just lie down and not do anything, not, you know, make an endeavor for his life. He says the first alama is yatawana hatta yufarrat. Such a person will be so weak in his actions and so unmotivated in doing the actions that this not having any motivation, not working, will end in kind of extremism. You know, extremism not, you know, to violate the cross, to cross the lines. No, he doesn't do anything. He won't do anything in an extreme way, unacceptable way. وَيُفَرِّطْ حَتَّى يُضَيَّعْ. I mean, this extremism or this negative extremism will continue until he do the destroy the rights of other, eliminate the rights of others. حَتَّى يُضَيَّعْ. وَيُضَيَّعْ حَتَّى يَأْثَمْ. And this, you know, destroying the rights of others, destroying other things, eliminating the things, will end in committing sins. It will end, and that will end in kind of impatience. So these are signs that you can understand that this person has reached to the level of laziness, castle, and unemployment, things like that. So in Islam, it's very important to work and to make your living. And making a living for oneself, for others, for your family, for your parents, is counted as mujahada fi sabilillah, as a jihad fi sabilillah, as doing the act of jihad and doing the, somehow fighting in the way of God. Things like that. It is an act of worship. And the one who doesn't do that, he is highly reproached, discouraged. In some hadith, the Holy Prophet said that such a person will be cursed and he will be mal'oon. He said that, mal'oonun mal'oonun man alqa kallahu ala nas. The one who just put his burden on the shoulders of others, he will be counted as a mal'oon person. Not once, twice. He will be cursed. He will be cursed. Who? A person who put his burden on the shoulders of other people. A person who just doesn't work and asks others or waits and expects others to do something for them. Try not to be trapped into, you know, this laziness, whatever nowadays the young generation and we all are trapped in. Thank you very much for being with me.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Rabbana.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening at the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahih al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zainul Abidin, Salamullahi alayhi. We got the part where the Imam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from number of moral and spiritual vices. And he says, واستصغار المعصية, belittling sin and thinking little of sin. We have spoken about this in a number of episodes before, where we were saying that a person sometimes, when he commits a sin, he thinks it's a small sin and he keeps repeating it, keeps doing it over and over and over. Then that sin is no longer small, at least in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is considered to be big, and Allah will punish those people who commit these sins. Because we said, when we do small sins and we don't care, it's basically we're not caring about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We belittle the position and the status of the Creator himself by belittling these sins. So we are trying to summarize what we've been talking about in the previous episodes in regard to this point. First point we want to make is that a mu'min, a believer, he becomes happy when he commits or when he does actions and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he becomes sad when he commits sins and transgressions towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the state of the mu'min. He's happy when he does something good. When he does something haram, it doesn't matter how small it is, it makes him sad. Let us take a short break and then we will continue on this point.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that a mu'min gets happy when he commits obedience, becomes sad when he does a sin. At the same time, a true mu'min and a believer in Allah is he who tries to even avoid committing the small sins. And he takes he becomes very cautious when it comes to the sins that he will commit. He won't just do anything. So he says, okay, is this a sin or not? If it is a sin, I'm not going to do it. Does not matter how small or how big it is. So this is number one point when it comes to the mu'mini. Number two point is that a mu'min does not have consistency or insisting on a small sin. If he commits a sin, directly he goes ask Allah for istighfar and he refrains from committing it again. So tawbah and forgiveness is directly after the action, after the sin. If he insists on it, then this becomes one of the kabar, and the mu'mineen obviously do not do the kabar. They don't do the big sins. This is for the sinners. Then that would take them from the mu'mineen. So a mu'min, when it comes to the small ones, he does not insist on it. Rather, he moves on and he seeks repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three, when it comes to belittling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and belittling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a mu'min does not do. When you love someone, when you care about someone, when you take someone highly, if they give you an order or they ask something of you, you will always try to please them. You would always try to make sure that they are happy. If you love someone and they ask you to do something and then you don't do it, then they say, well, what's the point of your love? If it does not manifest itself in trying to be obedient and trying to make them happy. So a mu'min does not belittle the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we said committing small sins is belittling Allah and His command. And we are crossing the lines and the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for me and you, and which is That itself, that belittling of Allah and belittling the commands of Allah, is the greatest sin here. So sometimes a person says, but I'm not doing it. Maybe you're not thinking it out loud, but subconsciously, this is exactly what we're doing. Let us take a short break and then we'll continue, inshallah.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So, number four. A mu'min does not get happy when he does a sin. Because sometimes when we commit sins, it is a source of joy. It is a source of pleasure for us. So a person sits with his friends and they start gossiping and backbiting other people. And that's just a form of entertainment for them. Or they might watch something haram altogether. And this becomes a source of joy for them. They might be in a gathering and they put in music to entertain themselves. That also becomes what? A source of joy for them. They say, well, we're not doing anything wrong. Yeah, but what's wrong here is the fact that the sin itself is making you happy. You're happy for committing that sin. So sometimes a person commits a sin out of ignorance and he gets away and he says, istighfar. Sometimes, no, he uses it as a form of entertainment, a form of being happy. A mu'min does not do that. Another point that we want to make, point number five, when it comes to small sins. People sometimes, when they commit a small sin, they don't see the punishment of God. Usually when we do a sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not send a thunder and a thunderbolt and hits us on the head. He doesn't do that. There is time for punishment. So when we commit a small sin and we see nothing is happening, that sometimes gives us a sense of, I got time, who cares, nothing's going to happen. And I keep doing that. So I take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again lightly, as if Allah will never punish me. Why? Well, nothing happened now, so I'm just going to keep doing it. Also, that's a problem because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, for doing so, or for thinking that I will never punish you for this sin, that also another great sin itself. Mu'mineen, believers, don't do that either. And also when it comes to small sins, we were saying that, and this is the last point we mentioned, is that a person has to be sure that when he does sins, whether big or small, he has to be very sure he does not do it in the public arena. He does not do it in front of people, because doing it in front of people, that will make people commit that sin themselves. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your sins should be concealed and me and you, we have to deal with it. Don't take it to the outside. A mu'min does not do that either. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
in the limelight.
In the U.S., a new policy by the Biden administration limits asylum access at the southern border with Mexico. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Los Angeles Times has covered this story and tells us more. The Biden administration announced a policy on Tuesday, 21st of February, that would limit asylum access for immigrants who cross into the United States without authorization and fail to apply for protections on the way to the southern border with Mexico. The proposal will not take effect immediately and will go through a regulatory process to allow public comment for 30 days. After that time, the policy is set to be in place for 2 years following its effective date. It is the latest Biden administration proposal to deter migrants from entering the United States without authorization and to bring down the number of migrants crossing the southern border with Mexico. The policy is being unveiled as the administration prepares for the expected end in May of Title 42. A Trump-era policy that allows border agents to quickly turn back migrants. We are a nation of immigrants and we are a nation of laws. We are strengthening the availability of legal, orderly pathways for migrants to come to the United States, at the same time proposing new consequences on those who fail to use processes made available to them by the United States and its regional partners. Department of Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas said in a statement. The government had struggled to lower the number of crossings at the border before it decided to expand its use of Title 42 in January to expel Nicaraguans, Haitians, Venezuelans, and Cubans to Mexico. At the same time, the Department of Homeland Security allowed immigrants from those countries who had verified sponsors in the United States to enter the country legally. After the announcement, the numbers of unauthorized border crossings went down in January to their lowest levels in almost 2 years. Since Biden administration officials hinted at the effort in January, advocates have criticized the idea, saying it mirrors Trump's move to block asylum for those who crossed into the United States without authorization and did not seek protections in another country of their journey. That proposal was later blocked in U.S. federal courts. We will sue if this administration goes through with a transit ban, just as we successfully sued over the Trump transit ban, said Lee Gallant, a senior attorney with the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU. On Tuesday, 21st of February, immigrant advocates were critical of the proposal and condemned the intentions of the Biden administration. We're deeply disappointed to see the Biden administration announce what is effectively a ban on asylum, Sergio Gonzalez, executive director of the Immigration Hub, an advocacy organization, said in a statement. Sergio Gonzalez previously served on the Biden administration's transition team. Asylum decisions are a matter of life and death. Denying people a fair chance to seek safety and freedom under U.S. law flies in the face of America's moral leadership on the protection of refugees and President Biden's campaign promise to rebuild a fair, humane, and orderly immigration system, he said. Lori Ball Cooper, Legal Services Director for the International Refugee Assistance Project, said in a statement that the move was unconscionable. This asylum ban was illegal when the Trump administration proposed it, and it is illegal now. President Biden should restore full access to the asylum system immediately, she said. Chris Magnus, a former Biden administration official who led U.S. Customs and Border Protection before being forced to resign, said the new effort was confusing. I'm trying to understand how we can authentically commit to our asylum laws and values